All right, declare it loudly. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, this evening, I am learning how to pray. My prayer is getting more effective. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let's quickly do something. Now what I want to do, they started inadvertently anyway, I didn't plan it, but then I suddenly found myself last time beginning to teach a series of messages. So I'm going to start it again today. All right, talking about what attitude should we use? Removal of doubt or the fight against unbelief. Which one do you think? Okay, all right. Some say removal of doubt, some say the fight against unbelief. Anyone you find on the CD later is the one we choose. All right, the Lord is good. Now, so we're going to do that. I just realized that it's very important. And remember last Tuesday, I was talking about it, that I was listening to Andrew Womack, and he said something which I never really noted before. And that is, if you know, unconsciously, you just assume that it's either you have faith or you don't have it. And if you have it, it comes in different measures. But Andrew Womack said something when I was listening to him, and it struck me as soon as he said it. He said that you can have faith and you have received something from God. Then at the same time, you have unbelief and it's driving... I'm using my own words now. At the same time, you have unbelief and it's driving those things that you have received from God out of your life. It's not allowing it to come into your life. And it suddenly dawned on me that, wow, it is true. That thing is really possible. Because you see, James says something that anyone who's double-minded should not expect to receive anything from God. Because he's unstable in all his ways. You understand? Now, from the way the man said it, you know, remember that man in the book of Mark chapter 9 that prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Even though he was not a teacher of the scriptures, but his expression there taught me something or caused me to notice something. And that is the fact that even though you have faith, there can be some certain levels of unbelief in your life. And that is hindering what God wants to do in your life. For that reason, in this season of, I want to begin to teach on the fight against unbelief. Do you understand? That the fight, we are going to fight it so that we'll kill it out of our lives. It's like a poison. It's like, It's like a virus. Thank you very much. You know, you have a good computer. The computer is working very well. Then somebody introduces a virus. You know, that is the reason why, if you check something in the scriptures, when the Lord was talking about the parable of the sower, you read it in different one of the accounts, all right? You will notice something that the parable of the sower, he said that there were different kinds of soil, you understand? There was the one that was hard, in which it fell by the wayside, nothing ever came out of it, all right? As it dropped in, so it disappeared. That is one. Then there is another one in which the good earth was shallow, and then it sprang up quickly. And then temptations now came, which was the sun scorching it. And then it withered because it did not have depth of earth. Then the other one I like so much, all right, to illustrate, because of what I'm talking about, is the one in which there was depth of earth. So the thing sank. Are you seeing that? Then it grew at the appropriate time. The only problem that was when it was growing, that was the only problem. The other things that were sown into the soil grew up beside it. And then choked it so that it did not bring fruit to maturity. So what does that tell you? Let's use it as faith now. It means that the faith can be working. The ground is essentially good. The earth is a Christian, that is the soil, is a Christian soil, that is the heart of the man, is a Christian heart. Everything is okay. The only problem is that some other things have been sown inside the heart. And because of those other things that are sown inside the heart, this thing, listen, the word was working. The word was going to produce fruit. The thing grew. Are you getting my point? It was just because Father in heaven, when it was supposed to now produce fruit, something else grew up and choked it. And it couldn't bring that fruit to maturity. You understand? In fact, that's how New American Standard says it in one of those, I don't know whether it's Mark chapter 4 or Luke chapter 8, all right? One of them. Okay, that couldn't bring fruit to maturity. And I've noticed something, and really, this is a matter of fact. In fact, there was a time I taught a message here, I talked about one thing being needful. And I was trying to emphasize the fact that sometimes God wants to produce fruit in our lives, but we have this obstruction. Just one thing. You see a Christian, he studies the word of God. You understand? When it is prayer, he likes to pray. There's a story of one man I met once. I've used that guy to illustrate things many, many times. I just hope nobody's using me to illustrate a bad thing somewhere too. You understand? Yeah, you know something? You do some uniquely bad thing, and you're a reference point for a very long time. You understand my point? God, I just hope nobody, I've not done anything like that. Right? But this guy, you know, there's something about him that makes me use him to, you know, make reference. And that's the fact that this guy was hardworking. The little I saw of him, he could walk. And this is where I'm going. He was a Christian who loved the word of God. Anytime he would stay over in our house then, all right, when he's praying, in fact, everybody else in the house apart from me used to gather to laugh. Do you understand? Because he may be in a place, part of the house where everybody will hear his praying or they could see. All right, maybe he's somewhere near the dining table and he's praying. And people could hear it. And the rest of the house would gather to laugh. And of course, it was forbidding, you understand my point, that I should laugh. The man was praying in the spirit, you understand? All right, and this prayer was intense. He used to speak in very powerful tongues, you understand my point? The type that if the devil hears, he'll go and wait outside before he causes further trouble, do you understand? And then when he will see me reading materials, I remember that he will be peeping over my shoulder. All right. In fact, I used to be angry with him. I said, "Look, brother, look, stop all of these things now. Let me read my book." He said, "Ah, but you want to read this thing alone?" Finally, I'll give him the book out of, you know, not out of love, out of irritation. You know that kind of point? Like, okay, take, go and read. And he'll be so glad. All right. Yeah, I give him 2 days. 2 days, that's what he would do. And I'm talking about Kenneth Hagin especially. He would digest these scriptures, you understand? Digest the word, come back next day. You know, when he returned me my book, feeling very happy. Thank you very much. God will bless you. And but this guy's life wasn't moving any forward. All the years I knew him, he didn't move 1 inch. And he wasn't a young boy. At that time, I was a young person. I just finished my NYC. Well, it was much older than me. Maybe something like nothing less than 12 to 14 years older than I was. Yes. Then he was at least 40 years of age. I was just in my early 20s. You understand what I'm saying? And so I was concerned. Until, of course, he was working with, not for, all right, my auntie that time. And there's something that I noticed. Because one day I asked my auntie that, look, what's happening with this guy? Help him find work. I didn't know how old he was. I said, if it is work, help him find work now. You have the connection, you have the influence. He said, look, I have tried, I've talked to him. That the guy said, that work, they don't pay plenty. That if he gets a job, he will earn only little money. But that if they hit a big deal, if they get a contract, or one big business breaks, that the money will be plenty. And I understood why God didn't know how to bless him. I just understood it. Obviously, he had that mindset for a very long time. It was, that is, instead of him to understand some principles of life, the man said, look, it is big money I'm looking for. And let me tell you something. That's why I don't like, sometimes people talk about principles, principles, principles. Let me tell you, principles are good, amen? But you have to know how to apply them. For example, gravity is a principle. You know that? Gravity is a principle. So that's why, using the principle of gravity, I can be playing and be tossing my face towel up, and I know it will come down. Do you understand my point? Yes. I can want to illustrate something. I take my device, and I toss it up, and now I'll catch it again. That's gravity. Do you understand? Yes, I'm applying a principle. I play with my children. Now, they are too big for such things, all right? When they were smaller, you toss them up, and then you catch them. You know gravity will bring him back. But if I decide to use that gravity to hurry myself out of this, we're on the top floor of a, let's use American counting system, four-story building. All right? If I say, look, I'm in a hurry. Let them not tow my vehicle. I park on the roadside. Let me now use gravity to come out of the window there and go down quickly. Let me not say further than that. Even the angels will kill you before you hit the floor. They say, have you not read that it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God? That even the Jesus that you are serving, when they told him to jump, what did he do? Now you now want to do what Jesus refused to do. Before you hit the floor, the angel said, no, we won't let the gravity enjoy killing you. We will kill you by ourselves out of jealousy for the righteousness of God. That is, I wouldn't dare that. So gravity works. I have to know how to use it. That's why when you talk about principles, listen, I think Christians have to be first of all concerned about relationship. What is eternal life? That they may know you, not know your principles. Not know, you know, that is, that they may know you. Because sometimes people get confused in trying to apply principles. They do what is wrong. They apply the principles that are correct to try and get a wrong result. That is why sometimes people give testimonies. If you want a husband that's like this, paint him on the wall. Please, go and paint over him on the wall. Are you getting my point? The painting you have there, go and wipe it. It's not necessary. Let God give you something beyond what you can imagine. Now, what I'm saying this is that, you look at that man I'm telling the story. If he wanted to talk about faith, he knew all the principles of faith. Well, at least a lot of them. But applying it now becomes a different matter. He's not applying it to, I want big money. That's why, if he knew God properly, God, you know, I said it before, that faith doesn't help you get things. The first thing faith does for you is not to help you get something from God. The first thing faith does for you is to help you first understand that you don't need it. That a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Faith will tell you that, yes, faith can go to the wilderness and get, you know, fried rice with chicken and, you know, cucumbers and garlic, according to those people. But real faith will say, in this wilderness, this manna is good. Even though you have faith to draw those things, but you say, no, I won't draw it yet. While we're in the wilderness, let us eat the manna that God has supplied. Why did I go into that again? To let you know that sometimes, and I'm talking about faith fighting unbelief. Do you understand? So it made me wonder for a long time, why is it that people, we understand the word of, I mean, I know people that listen. When it is decoding the scriptures, they are masters of it. It's as if they now get somewhere, they get stuck. It's as if they are going around Mount Seir every year, around Mount Seir, every year around Mount Seir. Turn us what now, no. And my understanding is that, usually, there is one thing. That's why Jesus said, one thing is needful. I'm applying that word now in, you know, different ways. There's one thing that has stuck the fellow on that point. There are people that, and really, I've known people like that. They just make up their minds. I'm going to Lagos to break through. Sometimes somebody says, look, if God doesn't bless me in this Lagos, he won't bless me. I met a man once, all right? He made up his mind that God will have to bless him abroad. And he stayed in Lagos waiting for a visa. And all the years I knew, the visa did not come. You know, I knew another young man once. Now he's a very rich man. If you're counting in Naira, at least in fact, his company turns over, I'm sure nothing less than $1 billion or $2 billion in a year. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, they do, doing business. And they make hundreds of millions of Naira, right? Regularly. When he wasn't starting his business, it was in that same Lagos. People say, why don't you move? He said, no, this is where the action is. Then God opened the door for him once, and he agreed to leave, to go and do a job in Port Harcourt. Private job, you understand? A small contract, personal one. He went and did it very well. From there, he got another one. From there, he got another one. And that's how he became established. That progress did not meet him in that Lagos. He had to go somewhere else. Sometimes when we are stuck on one thing, you just make up your mind. I keep on telling people, don't let your father use his anger to ruin your life. You know, I've been saying that. So your father is still angry with somebody who borrowed money from him like 40 years ago and didn't pay. And he now took everybody from that village as wicked people. You don't know why your father doesn't like some people. You think it's not righteousness. It's personal anger. Somebody took his money 40 years ago before he married your mother and had you. So he's been saying, nobody from this village will marry from my family. You now went to church one day. He said, you're a Christian. You now come home. You want to marry. The guy is from the village that your father doesn't like. As soon as your father sees you, you say, only. These people that collect other people's money. You don't know. You think the man has a righteous reason for saying what he said. He doesn't have a righteous reason. He's angry with somebody. And sometimes those things, people get stuck on it. Breakthrough, that is, they are stuck on that particular point. The man has prayed, he has fasted, he has given, he has prophesied. What does the Christians do to get results? He has confessed. He has seen it. He has sown seeds. He has done everything. And God said, yes, yes, I agree. But why is he not getting the result? When Israel and I were recording for radio earlier today, I read the scripture and it struck me that before Jesus raised Lazarus, he said, roll away the stone. Some people said, the stone is on top of their breakthrough. The stone is on top of their breakthrough. What is a stone? Stone are strong things. Three of us. Stone is a stronghold. I'll be a stronghold. I'm believing God for a very, very good wife. God says, that wife is from that place where your father said you should marry from. So it's between you and your father. Better go and solve the anger of 40 years ago. I'm saying this again to let you know that sometimes we get stuck on one point. Each person has his own point of, you know, being stuck. There are people that do ministry. They say, oh, before I do ministry, I must have business that's bringing in money because I can't go into ministry and expect people to be giving me offering. Pride is their problem. One day, one of my colleagues told me something, and I told myself, but I thank you because you taught me early. He said, now that I'm a professor, I can now start the work of ministry. Hey! My body was doing like this. I told my wife, say, hey, if you don't want to be a widow, make sure I never say that. Make sure I never say it. I said, thank God. Anyway, I won't say it. The most important things in life, you leave it to the last. Ha! The most important thing in your life, you leave it to the last. You're supposed to be a minister. Let me go and start a business that will fund ministry. There's no problem. And because grace will not be upon that business, you'll be there struggling for a very long time. I was listening to Andrew Mark the other day. He said that he had preached for 31 years before the Holy Spirit told him one day that now you have begun to do your ministry. 31 years. You know, it's better to start early. So you can waste 31 years. By the time you read, at least you are just about 50. If you start at 19, are you getting my point? You still have some time. Kenneth Hagin said his own. He had pastored for 12 years. And God said to him one day, this one's not that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He had a vision, physical vision. He could see the Lord Jesus. He was asking questions. That one was answering him. He was taking notes, you know, mental notes and all of that. And the Lord said to him, when you left your last church, you stepped into the first phase of your ministry. And the day he almost died was when his wife decided that this moving up and down is too much. Let us settle like other families and have children. And so he went to get interviewed for the post of the pastor of a particular church so that he could settle down. That was when his heart stopped and he collapsed. And he died. And they began to resuscitate him. Somebody went and called his wife, Wahala, Deo, come. When the woman got there, she said she knew instantly what happened. Because for days before that, she had been hearing, she'd be in the kitchen. Sometimes she'd just hear somebody tell her something. And she turns, there's nobody there. And the voice would say, you know, I could take him away and you'll never see him again. And he's wondering, who is that? So you want this your husband with you all the time. A man who I call for ministry. You are supposed to be a help to make sure he can do the ministry. You now want to be the hindrance why he won't do the ministry. That was a few days later was when this thing happened. She just knelt down right there and told the Lord, I'm sorry. Now, please take him, let him go anywhere. But please, I will never complain again. The man rose up and he was well. He finally died at the age of, I think, 88 thereabout. And she died about 2 or 3 years after he died. Both of them were elderly. And we still quote his messages till today. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Why I got into that is that you don't want to waste all the time. But why do people get into things like that once in a while? Why I'm saying it? Because they get stuck. There's a point, something just in their mind that's preventing them from moving forward. And listen, anything you hold on to tenaciously like that, make sure it's written in scripture. If it's not written, hold it loosely. I must marry from Anambra State. I will never marry anybody that is from Benue State. Enter the bathroom. Start flogging yourself. No, sometimes you flog yourself for making certain statements. At this day and age, let me tell you straight. I'll give it to you straight. You are hindering your own breakthrough. And let me tell you something about God, so that you understand it. Sometimes when not just God, now spiritual things. Sometimes the mistake you are making in a particular place is affecting something else that you don't even think is directly connected. You use your faith, use your own belief in the area of making, you are using unbelief to guide your life in the area of making a choice concerning husband and wife. Meanwhile, it's ruining your career in the office. You will never tie the two together. You won't realize that faith, all right, is a total thing. It's not just a piecemeal thing. Like I was saying to you earlier, which is why I went into this. Unbelief, as faith is trying to draw something from you, I needed to say that all things I'm describing is what constitutes doubt or unbelief. Unbelief is any explanation you have in your life that contradicts the word of God. Any explanation you have, which is the reason you can't engage in straightforward obedience to God, is called unbelief. And that's why I'm talking about a fight against unbelief. You have to fight it. It's not always easy. Do you understand my point? It is not always easy, but you have to fight it. If you were young, your father has been saying in your ears, listen, don't look, if you cross that river to go and marry from me from the other side, you're on your own. You heard it when you were 5, he was telling your senior brother. You heard it when you were 10, he was telling your senior sister. You get my point? You've been hearing it now, it is now your turn. I'm not saying it is easy. Do you get my point? Nobody says it's easy. But fight the good fight of faith. Didn't say play the good play of faith. Did you say romance the good romance of faith? Hug the good hug of faith. What did he call it? Fight! Fight! It's a fight. Which means it's hard. It's difficult. So you have to strategize. Okay, you go to the spiritual gym and practice. Hire a spiritual coach. At least now I'm not charging you money. Just take it for free. We know it's a matter of what? A fight. So I'm not saying it is easy. However, please listen to this. No matter how reasonable it is still doubt. It is still unbelief. And it is the reason why your prayers won't work. That's what I'm going to explain. So we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to lay hold of truth. Lay hold of eternal life by force. He said the kingdom of God suffers what? Violence. Violence takes it by force. If you have to do something that is not convenient, but you know it is right, don't say because it's inconvenient, you will not do it. Because it's difficult, you will not do it. You go and fight until you can do it. Our Lord Jesus, who's the author and finisher of faith, when he was going to go to the cross was not easy. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to know how difficult the cross was, go and buy the CD, The Passion of the Christ, and watch it. Then imagine that after you have seen this, you now want to go to the cross. But did he refuse to go? No. He fought until he was able to go. He did not explain why he could not go. He fought until he was able to go. He said, if there is another way, I wouldn't like to go. He said, nevertheless, let your will be done and not my will. How did he do it? We know the story. He went to the garden and prayed there. And in fact, I like the story, the way it was told by Mel Gibson, even though it's not written in the scriptures like that. But you see that the serpent was there fighting him, wrestling with him, with words, of course, you understand? Temptation, until finally he was able to cross the head of that serpent. And he won. Okay, it's not like that in the scriptures, but I like the way it illustrates that this is an agony matter. The Bible says that the sweat from his brow became what? Great drops of blood. They were great drops of blood. The way we used to read as children was that it was thick like. The Bible didn't say like. It was blood. I'm not going over it now, but what happened was that literally blood came out of his brow because of the intensity of the pressure in his soul. Once I was watching them, there's this program I used to watch on TV when I catch it. Interesting. Strongest man in the world. You see some people have eaten and their food. They come up with all kinds of things. So you see these men, see yams, yams. See their laughs like this. Big, thick timbers that they call muscles. You see the logs all over the place. So the guys now, say, who's the strongest? They start doing funny things like, you see big balls of, what they call wrecking balls that used to wreck buildings. Big ball, who can carry it over the next 50 meters? How fast? These guys will carry maybe like 200 kg of weight. Stuff like that. Who can pull a car? They'll tie a car to chain and be pulling it. Who was the first to pull it across 50 meters? I enjoy watching it, though. as they are struggling. But what I'm telling the story is that one day, one man was pulling a weight. Next thing I know, saw his blood began to pour from his nose. That's what I'm telling the story. In carrying weight, you know, they were next thing we saw, boom, 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 drops of blood. He didn't drop the weight, though. If you drop it, you've lost. That's the intensity of pressure in the human flesh. The intensity of the pressure in the soul of Jesus Christ was what made his brow break. And he began to drop blood from a sweat. It was a fight. Fight the good fight of it. Fight. It's not dance the good dance of faith. It's fight. Even it's wrestling against you. I like the way Andrew Womack said it, that you can have faith inside you, but that unbelief is still there, struggling against your faith. And your duty as a believer is to fight the unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is every explanation you have for disobeying what is right, according to the word of God. What is unbelief? Saul, why did you not wait for me before you offered the sacrifice? I knew I was supposed to wait, but the people were departing from me. That's called unbelief. What is unbelief? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is in the center of the garden. Then somebody tells you, they say you will die. He said, you will not die. And because, listen, the initial thing, Eve thought it was because of the fear of death, they wouldn't eat it. So once she found out that you will not die, what's stopping her from eating it? Sometimes when I see people trying to explain using psychology and science on why people should obey the word of God, sometimes I look at it, I say, you will be there for a very long time. Just tell people, why shouldn't we do this? It is called sin. Don't give me any psychology. Even if psychology says it is good for me. If the Bible says it is bad for me, it is bad. They told Eve, you know, it may corrupt the physiognomy and the physiology of your intestines, and so don't eat it all. Maybe that's what Adam told her. I don't know. Satan came and said, it's not true. I don't want to, I'm almost digressing into that. When you want to run your life by public opinion and by science. Once Satan persuaded her, Bible says that she was deceived. Once she believed that it was not poisonous, she ate it. That is, that explanation that says that what God says is bad is actually not bad. It's called doubt. It's called unbelief. You know, I told you my last convention, my alumni fellowship. You know, you pay sugar. You know sugar. How many of you know what they call sugar? These white granules. The natural that is poison, that sugar is bad for you. I was watching a program the other day. One of the participants, one of the people on it said that it's the most commonly used poison in the world. I said, sugar. I said, okay. So that day, I noticed that my brethren, you see, people want to sweeten their pap, you know. No, just one cube tea. Just one cube. No, I don't want any sugar. I said, what is wrong with it? Now, it now led me to start discussing with people. I'm not telling you to start eating sugar. Don't use me as an excuse to overeat. Do you understand my point? So people now saying, hey, praise God. Pastor Frank, you said, go on song. So they now begin to go on song with sugar. Don't be missing you. Are you getting my point? I'm not bringing an issue here, all right? Because just by the way, moderation is important thing about life. You understand my point? But I told my brethren something. I said, listen, when it was time to bless food, I decided to bless the food. We thank God for this food. It is a blessing to us. We receive it with thanksgiving. Lord, we are giving you thanks for the food. It is not poisonous. The cholesterol in it, we eat it with gladness. I'm adding words now. And it's going to bless our souls. We receive this food with thanksgiving. It is sanctified. Is that not scriptures? No, people do. They carry their food. Does it have cholesterol? Oh, yes. 75 grams of cholesterol. No, I cannot eat. You see, Okpelenge's fighting cholesterol. Let me look at what's over there. Cholesterol. Oh, I don't want to go. If you run your life with science, where do I start from? For more than 30 years, they told the whole world, butter is bad for you, the milk, the fat inside milk is bad for you. Then last year, they said, sorry, it was a mistake. For me, it is safe to follow the word of God. Doubt is every scientific evidence you use to curse your food. It is to you according to your faith. When you take the food, say, this food is going to kill me. It's going to give me diabetes. It's going to give me high blood pressure. It's going to give me high cholesterol. I will just die suddenly one day of stroke. So happen to you like that? You know what I do with my food? I receive it with what? Thanksgiving. I like one thing Paul said. Whatever I said before you, eat without asking questions. They said, check the label, whether it has cholesterol. It's against the word of God. The Bible says, don't ask questions. Eat and be... Do you know if you believe that? The word of God will filter every poisonous thing away from you. Do you know the things that are going to kill people inside food, they don't know it's there. The things that will kill people inside food, nobody knows it's there. They are eating it every day. So it is safe to just obey the word of God. When they give you food, don't curse the food. Bless the food. Bless it with thanksgiving. Say, this food, you will do me good. You won't do me evil. I'm not here to teach you diet, though. Because I heard some men of God teach diet now. All I have to tell you about your food is give thanks for it. You know why I want you to do that? I'm digressing a bit. Is that people, sometimes they want to run their lives by science rather than by the word of God. The word of God, anything you run your life by, apart from the word of God, is called doubt. That's what I'm going to. Anything you run your life by, apart from the word of God, is called doubt. And listen to this. It is the seed that was planted that will prevent the word from coming to fruition. Doubt is powerful. That's why we're launching a war against it. We are going to fight every element of doubt. Every element of it. Because the word that you have been hearing is supposed to produce fruit in your life. Why it's not going to produce? The only reason is because of doubt. So we have to fight every bit of it. Fight every bit of it. Fight every bit. Every single bit. Listen, I'm a doctor, right? So I have some knowledge. I have some understanding. But sometimes when my friends are talking, I laugh. They can't believe some things I say. Somebody said, Chief, I don't believe you said that. I said, better believe it. Because as far as I'm concerned, the word of God is superior to all these things people are saying. Say, when you reach a particular age, be checking your prostate regularly. When I reach that age, you know my plan? I'll be feeding my prostate with scripture. God is my... I'm not going... Nobody's probing into my system looking for nonsense. No, I'm serious. It is to you according to your faith. No, me? He said, the thing is a serious matter. Okay, no problem. I agree with you, it's a serious matter. And I take the scriptures and begin to declare Psalm 92 upon myself, that I will be fruitful in old age. I will be old, yet I will be full of sap. You know what it means to be full of sap? What God was saying is that your body will still be as flexible as that of a young boy. You know the problem? We read more science than we read the Bible. That's what our problem is. Jacob did not know all these problems we have. Yet, when the day Pharaoh saw him, he knew that, Baba, okay, you don't try. Pharaoh gave him hand. You know, you're living a life with righteousness. So, you know what they want to do? You're not going to go and copy the diet of Jacob. Thinking it's his diet that made Jacob live long. If it was diet, every full animal would be 600 years old in Nigeria. You don't know that? Who exercises more than a full animal? When you trek from Borno State to Enugu. Do you get my point? I mean, these guys eat lean. If you see their food, they eat small. You know, what are you talking about? But man, still they die because death is not spirit. I'm telling you the truth. The Lord is good. He says mosquito. Did Jacob have insecticide treated mosquito net? He didn't have it. He did not have it. The important thing is that the man was blessed. Somebody say amen. Amen. And if you are blessed, you will also have his experience in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some people, after they finish jogging, exercising, doing everything, eating properly, they cross road, motor kill them. But if the spirit is keeping you alive, you will tell the car, stop. I'll go and jam something else. Jam the rock. Jam some that is, but it will not jam you. Why? Because a spirit, the spirit of Christ is keeping you alive. That's the point we're making. We want to spend all our energy reading things that breed doubt in your soul. There's one particular Christian magazine I read. There's one thing I don't like about them. They have a health section. That their health section is very annoying. Studies on food, cholesterol, 7 habits that may be killing you, you don't know. You go through the habits. None of them says not reading the scriptures. 7 habits that may be killing you that you don't know. You drink coffee. Maybe you eat 2 pieces of meat instead of 4. By the time they've I'm not reading, I said, these people are very funny. Yeah, Christian magazine. You've told me 7 habits that can kill me now. None of them, not one of those habits is unbelief. Let me tell you the habits that will kill you. Unbelief, unforgiveness, not honoring your father and your mother is the first commandment with a promise. You have been chopping all your money alone. You've not gone to go and check whether your father is eating balanced diet. You want to decorate your apartment. Say, my father has money. The Bible says the son honors his father. It's not whether he's poor. The son must honor the father. The habits that kill, this is what I'm telling you. Not honoring the father and mother. Not reading Psalm 92 also kills. If you don't read Psalm 92 and confess Psalm 92, these are the deficiency diseases of Christians. If you don't realize what he says about old age, that's the problem. Psalm 91, too, refusal. You know, in medicine, we talk about vitamin C deficiency. If you don't take vitamin C, you have scurvy, you have this, you have that. If you don't take vitamin D, they have problems with that one also. If you don't take vitamin E, they have all kinds of vitamins you must take. If you don't take them, you have problems. However, there's also Psalm 92 deficiency. People don't read it. This is a real tangible substances that inject life into your system. The habits that kill, I've told you now, cursing your food regularly is another habit that kills. Refusal to give thanks and receive food with gladness. That's another habit that's going to injure somebody. Believing that what happened to my ancestors will happen to me, another habit that kills. My mother had cancer of the breast. My auntie had cancer of the breast. I heard that my grandmother that died at the age of 40, they don't know what happened to her, but she was sick for a while. It must have been the same cancer. And I'm the first girl in our family. So what? So every day, what do? You go and queue up in UNTH mammography clinic. They know you every year. They are scanning for cancer of the breast. They will find it eventually, don't worry. No, they always find. They will find. I don't want to say things that are negative. Let me tell you a joke that's going to make you laugh. We have a very good friend. She and her husband, both of them are specialist doctors. Her father is a retired professor of surgery. So one day this young woman was telling us that she went to see her father and that the man was not feeling well and all of that. And I told the man, a retired professor of surgery. Did you hear what I said? What did I call him? Okay. So the young woman said she told her father that, why don't you go and see the doctor? Hey, the man said, what? Go and see who? He told the girl, he said, listen, that there was a tombstone he saw once. You know, it's tombstone, you know, a writing on a grave. That the man said, I was well. I wanted to get better. See where I am right now. When she told us, I said, what? Your father said that? The man told his daughter, please, sir, just leave me. I'll be managing myself like this. I found it so hard to believe. I said, this is a man who will take his chisel and hammer and hammer somebody else open to correct something. Yeah, when he came to his turn, he said, please leave me like this, sir. That tells you how much faith doctors have in medicine. Yeah, You think they have faith in it? The man is the one that said, I mean, I want to take an experiment. That this man, practiced for decades and retired. His daughter said, Daddy, you are sick. Go and see a doctor. He said, Lila, I'm not going. Now, you know why I'm saying this? Yeah, those who are not doctors, they carry their whole life going to see the doctor. One woman told me the other day in my office, I looked at her, I couldn't believe my ears. I thought I was tired. I ran up the stairs. My office there is on top floor also, just like here. So I ran up the stairs. When I got to my office, I said, Madam, I'm really, really tired. I don't know, I've been getting so tired since yesterday. That I just, you know, it was a Wednesday because on Tuesday also, I ran up the stairs here. My wife remembered that day. I actually stopped halfway. And those who are coming behind me to please go ahead. That I'm just tired. I was just coming to her in the office. It's our departmental secretary. That I don't know why I've been getting so tired though. So she said, have you checked malaria? So I said, malaria is for children. As I just told her. He said, check, it could be malaria. Now listen to this though. You know, my own problem, that's what she said. She said, my problem is malaria, typhoid, and hepatitis. I said, what? I said, wait. He said, yes. And she was saying it with pride. Yes, so my problem is malaria, typhoid, and hepatitis. Only you. I told her simply, listen, I don't have malaria. Don't worry about it. I know they get malaria, you know. I said it's for children. But later on, just by the way, she now asked me, have you eaten? That's when I realized that the last 2 days, I wasn't eating much. That day, it was already late in the day. But because I was quite busy, you know, I wouldn't eat and I would forget. That's when I said, okay, it's food. That's like, so I ate a small snack and then I felt better shortly after. But why I'm telling the story is that she told me that my problem is malaria, typhoid, and hepatitis. Only one person. If you die suddenly tomorrow, now they say witches killed you. Witches did not kill you. You killed yourself with your own mouth. And you know those demons, when they heard that, they said, hey, thank God, we have somewhere to go. We have a friend expecting us. So the following week, one demon will just go beside her ears. Just blow small. She'll be like this. I think I'm about to have malaria. The demon of malaria will jump inside. Then, maybe it's not malaria or typhoid fever will jump inside. Say, hey, you remain just one. My hepatitis. I say, madam, I didn't come. I'm busy killing somebody else. Hey. Listen, the word of God is alive. The young woman I was mentioning, the hypothetical young woman I was talking about earlier. When you find that like that, the Bible says, fight the good fight of what? Faith. Go and take scriptures that fight and kill cancer in the breast. Instead of going to for mammography every day, which for your information, let me not tell you things. Doctors are half and half. Half of them don't believe it does anything for you. Most of those who interpret it can't even see anything. They just see shadows and just say, okay, this looks like it's possibly, peradventure might be a very early form of possible cancer. And the surgery in your life has begun. Let me scare you a bit with studies before you start putting all your life thinking doctors can save you. They can't save you. Mammography became established in the UK, Western Europe, and North America decades ago. After doing studies for a very long time, they came to the conclusion that it has not helped anybody. Statistics, all right? They are quite interesting to interpret. Statistics, very interesting to interpret. They found that, listen to this, let me just use it to scare you a bit so that you will read the Bible more. You know what I'm going to do? To remove your faith in human beings. So that when you don't have anywhere else to go, at least you will now carry that Bible and read it. And you will see better results in your life. They found out that after many years of pushing mammography, they now checked statistics. And they saw that the death rate from cancer of the breast has refused to go down. That's one place where doctors used to catch whether something is effective or not. It's okay. We used to have about 7,000 women die in a year in this our population from cancer of the breast. Let's now see how many are dying now. They found that after many years of routine mammography, they still had about the same number dying every year. They say, what is the problem? But you see, if you go to use another kind of statistics, they will find out that the incidence of cancer has been increasing in the society. Listen now. Use another kind of statistics. They'll say for the incidence of cancer that has grown up, gone up, the proportion, now listen to this, this will interest you. They will say that before mammography, 10% of cancer patients, no, they'll tell you that 60% of cancer patients were dying within, let's say, 10 years. They'll say after mammography began, only 10% is now dying within 10 years. Do you get my point? So you think it's good, right? Good. What you don't realize, which statistics, they cook it up. Now, they know, they say, look at this. You're not interpreting it well. You can't. Statistics, they interpret it any way, depending on what they want to sell. They now found that actually what happened was that the reason why 60%, only 10% are dying within 10 years, is that the huge proportion of those people that are called cancer patients now were those that they found the cancer in mammography. Which means this was a cancer that was never going to show up as cancer and they were going to live their lives normally. But because they were poking around strange places, they found strange things. And because those things were never dangerous, the people survived. So some now say, let's look at statistics differently. Let's not check how many patients are there. Let us just check how many people have been dying per year in our population, let's say per million people. They found that the thing has been flat for 30, 40 years with all the mammography. They now began to research again. And so now the medical world is divided into two. Should I have a mammography or I shouldn't have? One man, my wife knows I have the book at home, titled, Should I be tested for cancer? The man said no. He's a doctor in America. He said if the breast cancer shows up and you find it, go to hospital. Don't look for it before that. He said because evidence is that you are likely to suffer more if you try. Some people say, no, you are going to kill many women. He said, no, you will make money. That's what why you are shouting. Because people who make those things, they want the business to continue. Go ahead and be testing whether you have prostate cancer. When nothing is doing you, you wake up in the morning, you pee normally to the glory of God and edification of humanity. Then, you understand my point? You go about normally. Then you now say, oh, I'm the age of 50. Come and check whether my PSA is elevated. Then they go and do ultrasound-guided check, probe your prostate. 3 years ago, one big American body checked all the data and finally recommended to the government that it's a waste of money and a waste of time. And the man who invented the test said it's nothing better than a toss of a coin. After they started in the 70s. You know, he said, Pastor Bank, what are you doing? I want to remove your faith from human beings. Let me tell you one thing. You've heard of global warming, climate change. It's all a lie to manipulate what's going on in the world. Fuel was getting expensive. Arabs are controlling the fuel. They say, well, what do we do? Let's say there's global warming. I was into, you know, I've said this in here before. And I listened to Adunma the other day. I said, oh, this is what I've been saying. Other people said, Adunma said, when I was a boy, at least older than me, you understand, by far. So in the early 70s, when I was running around naked, he was already a teenager. You understand what I'm saying? He said they were warning them, global cooling. The earth is going to freeze over. Woe to him that puts his trust in man. Ninety percent of the things you watch on TV, when it comes to opinions, number one, they say pictures don't lie. Somebody say, but captions do. You can see me holding my wife like this. It's a picture. Someone will say that was Pastor Banky about to give her a headbutt. Someone will say that was Pastor Banky about to give her a kiss. That was Pastor Banky, having not seen her in a long time, about to give her a bear hug. All you know is that my two hands were on her shoulders. I need to say, I'm not doing my eye like this. They say, that is, they will write it to tell you anything. One day I was listening to Christy Lou Stout. That's a CNN reporter who anchors the program Eye on China. She said, she didn't know when she spilled the beans. You know, she didn't know when she said it. He said, at CNN, we focus on an issue so as to drive public debate. I said, that's what they do. They don't tell the truth. They manipulate your opinion. They toss it in your face every day that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. And they know that you can never be persuaded. You've gone to church. You know their target? Your children. Because in 20 years' time, your children will be the policymakers. They are trying to tell your children, nothing wrong with homosexuality, nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with that. They know you will never change your mind, you. But don't worry, they don't care about you. It's the children they are going after. So in the CNN, we keep on blowing up every good act that a homosexual man does. They will blow it up. The guy who read the poem during Obama's second inauguration was a homosexual man. Then they changed the words to manipulate your opinion. I was just my wife the other day. You know, we were talking about something in the house. They changed the words to manipulate your opinion. Instead of saying homosexual, they say gay. And once the word changes, the opinion begins to change. The one we're talking about was women dressing. When we're young, they say color riot. Now they call it pinging. The same thing, though. When we're children, it was what? Color riot. So it was riot. Say, why are you wearing color riot? But now they say, no, it's not color riot. It's what? Pinging. They're instantly making it what? Acceptable. What you watch on TV is not honest. I'm manipulating your opinion. And listen to me. All those things are engineered to put doubt in your heart. The young girl who everybody in your house, maybe your mother, your auntie, and your grandmother has cancer of the breast, there's a treatment for it in God. It's not mammography. You know, Angelina Jolie went and removed both of her breasts. That is the most foolish thing for a human being to do if you know genetics very well. What she has not yet done is to remove both of her ovaries. You know, this is my job. I can read in between the lines. What she does not know, some of them do not know. We found out later on, cancers of the ovary are just as common as cancer of the breast in those that have that thing that Angelina Jolie says she has. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, just as common. We now found out later that the cancers of the ovary are actually not from the ovaries. That was found out just about 5-10 years ago. They're actually from the fallopian tubes. So that even if you remove the ovaries, the tubes are still waiting, saying, we go kill somebody one day. Oh, Father God. I'm happy I've confused your soul. I'm very happy. Because after now, all you are going to do is believe God. You will lay hands on your ovaries and speak to them. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Receive health. Instead of mammography, do bucography. Bibliography. You know what I'm saying? You carry the word of God and infuse it into your system even when you don't have any troubles. You don't wait till you are old to start confessing the truth concerning your brain. Now that you are young, you know, I like the testimony of Kenneth Hagin very well in that area. In that area, I love his testimony. I plan to apply it to, in fact, not I plan, I am applying it to every aspect of my body. Kenneth Hagin said one day he was reading a book, and this was a man that had a brilliant brain. You know, he said there was a time he could quote 3/4 of the New Testament off head. 3/4. Listen to his messages. This is how he tells stories. He'll tell you, in 1935, April 16, 1935, so that you know it was on a Wednesday, and everybody will laugh. He will tell you at 2:45 p.m. I know because I looked at my watch then. And the story is telling you 60 years ago. God blessed him with a very good memory. He said one day he was reading a book, Reader's Digest. And they were talking about why you lose your memory as you grow older. He said he began to believe it. And he began to get ready to start losing his memory as he gets older. And then one day he was in the Bible. And then there's a story. Abraham's bosom. Lazarus, the poor man at the rich man's gate. He died, and he was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. And when he was in torment, he looked up at Abraham and said, Father Abraham, you understand my point? Please do this. You know the story. I don't want to go into it. So Abraham said to him, Son, remember. He said, when son remember? He said, wait. These people are dead, and they are remembering. Kenegan said, it means, therefore, you do not remember with your brain. You remember with something else. Memory lies in your soul, in your spirit. It doesn't lie in your brain. He said, he tossed the thing aside and said, I will never forget. He said, that is, until it was 80-something. That's why I was telling stories. He'll be giving you stories of things that happened 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years ago. And be giving you dates, the street. He will give description. People will start laughing. And the man was over 80 years of age. Why? Because one day he realized that, listen, memory doesn't lie in my brain. It lies in my soul. Therefore, I will not forget. I'm not waiting to be old before I start confessing such things. Now I start confessing them over my eyes, over my brain. You understand my point? And over this, my prostate. The one that they said, I'm telling you, I'm not planning to check anything. Can't be driving me up and down. What I'm planning to do is take the scriptures. If anything wants to ail me, I start reading Bible for it every day. I hope you know things have ears. Jesus discussed with the tree. The tree said, let me just die in peace. I'm telling you, look. He looked at the tree and said, nobody will eat fruit from you again. No, I'm to the tree. The tree said, well, guys, all my cells, all my roots, they said, yeah, the master has spoken. And the Lord said, hear ye him. And he says, nobody will eat fruit from us again. And all the cells cooperated and they died. Listen to me. Dead Lazarus heard the word of God. And he woke up to come and obey the word. He said, this word of this master must not go unfulfilled. If he says comfort, let me go and comfort first. If I want to die, I choose another date. That's what he said. I will go and comfort first. That same word is available to you and to me. And I'm saying that your body also listens. Your body also listens. It's whether you will tell it in faith and not use unbelief. No, we started by talking about fighting unbelief. Unbelief are all the stories that the doctors told you to cripple the ability of the word of God to work in your life. Tell you nobody lives long in your family and you believe it. Even though you see the spirit of life is working, trying to make you alive, yet unbelief is there, working hard, trying to kill you. And we are beginning to teach today the fight against unbelief. One of the things you do to fight unbelief is, he said, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. You don't need all the news of what's going on in the world. If the news will trouble you, don't hear it. He said, if I don't hear it, I won't know how to prepare for it. Listen, there's a book I bought recently. Unfortunately, it was not delivered. Titled The Quantum Enigma. Physics discovers consciousness. I wanted to read this. There's a reason. Listen, you don't know something, may be the reason why it will not exist. Oh, I don't know what I heard. I said that's philosophy. Look, like they say, philosophy 101. They argue on it all the time. Listen. Let us assume. Now, I want to say something to you now. It will shock some people, but this is the truth. Assume you are climbing the staircase. And because you got a call or you are reading a text message, you stop looking at the staircase and you are reading your phone. You do not realize that one particular step is missing. This is what will happen to you. Because you did not see it, you will step on it, step on the air, and step on the next one and continue going, and you will never testify. You did not know it happened. What I've said is not a joke. I'm not trying to sound nice. This is exactly what God has been doing for you. You don't know. God has been doing it for you. You don't know. You have driven over bridges that have collapsed before. You do not know. You don't know. But you know, if you saw that step, if you put your leg there, you fall. See, what are you talking about? That was what happened to Peter. If somebody had blinded that guy and deadened his ears, he would have walked on water neatly until he got into where Jesus Christ was. But once he was able to consider what was going on, that's the issue. Unbelief rose up and destroyed the power that was keeping him afloat. That is why it is not every news you listen to. If you plan to be flying all the time, filter the news of plane crashes from your ears. It doesn't mean you will die in it. You won't die in it. You are not going to die in a plane crash. The fact that, listen, you will not die in a plane crash in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So once you can, if you can set your browser, your news to remove every news on plane crash, it's better for you. Anywhere you go, listen, you will enter a rickety old plane being flown by an idiot, it will still land safely. Why? Because the unbelief to crash it will not be present with you. These are Christian principles we are discussing. It's not every nonsense you feed your ears with. Because when you feed your ears with nonsense, it fills your system with unbelief. And that unbelief is a force. It is not like once faith is there, there won't be unbelief. You'll be faith there, unbelief stands up beside you, then you'll start fighting your life. And it's who wins brings forth results into your soul system. He said, guard your heart with all diligence. When you see women talking about how terrible men are, don't go near there. As I know, you see, there's this book that time designed to scare you into marriage. You can't marry a good man. You are suspicious of everybody. Chike one day met Angelina somewhere, and she did not know that Chike has 7 wives in America and 3 in Yugoslavia. 75 questions to ask before you do. Chike, did you marry in Yugoslavia or did you marry in South America? You finish reading the book, your whole life is full of suspicion. There are some places you couldn't go for prayer. There are places you should not go for prayer. Anywhere where they are fighting your enemies, all the witches that said you will not prosper, the altar raised up against you, stop going there. They are not helping you. They are building up unbelief in your system. They're not helping you. All they are doing is increasing the amount of unbelief you have. My friend was telling me a story. He lives in Houston. Once my wife and I visited them, he said that his sister-in-law came to deliver. And that his sister, another of his sister-in-laws, that is the senior one, carried the young girl to the pastor's house. And the pastor began to bind and extract every poison, everything that they have given her to eat, every uncle that said she would not deliver safely. He said, Banky, see, this is my problem. Before this girl went for the prayer meeting, she was not suspicious of anybody. After this prayer meeting now, every uncle is a suspect. Every auntie is a suspect. Because a joker who calls himself a man of God does not know what he's saying. One day my wife was going to deliver, I think it was Olubenga. She was with her mother in Benin. I went to visit and then I was now coming back. So she was going to, likely she would deliver before I come again. So I said, let me pray for you. The prayer was like 10 seconds. I said, where many people go and they don't return, you will go there and you will return safely in Jesus' name. Amen. She, her head was still bowed. Until I have finished my prayer. Any auntie that wants to cook anything is her problem. He said, what if you eat it? I only grow fatter and more handsome by it. Your poison cannot kill me. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. And you're creating suspicion. People are going to prayer house where they'll be attacking your enemies. That's why you can't sleep. There's one lie they tell, this is a spirit husband. Don't believe a word of it, though. Those don't exist. When I was young, it was mommy water. All the mama waters have been cast away now. So they say, what else will you use to make money? Oh, the spirit husband. I'm telling you the truth. All the young boys now say they have spirit husband, a spirit wife. But those of us who are men, who are married, we can't have spirit wife. Jokes. Is it possible? We have the real thing there. Okay, so spirit husband, spirit wife. I'm rubbish. Ain't getting that spirit. Nothing, nonsense. When you are, you know, the body has a physiology way of behaving. You know, when you don't have a license to do these things, when you start sleeping, you start dreaming. Now say, it's not, listen, take me from me, I'm a doctor. Now I told you these things. There's nothing spirit about it. It's called fleshly desires. You know, women have menstruations, you know that? Men also have it. We just don't know. 3 days every month, you will ejaculate in your bed. Don't pretend you do it. Girls, don't mind them, they are doing like they are holy. Listen. Am I lying? What cures some of us is marriage. Once you marry, finish, waiting. Which kind? Oh my God. It is something else. It's true. It is how the body empties. The thing gathers. It's the truth now. You know, I start praying. You say, Pastor. the last Saturday. It's only the last Saturday of the month. She will not come. Look, she did not come. It's testosterone that came. Look, this is physiology. Oh, ignorance is a bad thing, you know. Some people go to church and say, thank God we have been delivered from staphylococcus. You know, you just bury your head. Ignorance is a horrible thing. Ignorance. Now say, what happened here? Yeah, you need deliverance from spirit wife. If you come and meet me and say, you have spirit wife, I say, don't worry. Listen, let's cast out the spirit wife. Just go and marry a real wife. After that, the spirit wife will go to the next guy's house. You see goodness as all of these things. You want to make money before you marry. That's why spirit wives won't leave you alone. Hey, we afflict your system money afternoon and night. Just believe me, the little money you have is good enough. Just marry a sensible woman and start your life small, small. Believe me, after that first night, no spirit wives again in your life. The Lord is good. You know, I won't lie to you. I like to tell you the truth. Oh, God. You know, when people drove with all the money, they have to look for something to hold people in bondage. There is nothing like spirit husband for you. You don't have, if anyone is in Christ, all spirit spouses have passed away. You are free in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Don't let anybody make merchandise of your soul. Like I was saying, look, take a good hold of your faith. Don't go to where they scare you with prayer. They'll be using unbelieving prayer. Say, all the witches that are gathered on the road when you want to travel, stay there. Say, Pastor Banky, all the spirits that are evil spirits on the road when you want to travel, we ever command them to depart. I say, where should they go? Are you stupid? Didn't you read the Bible? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Who will watch me when God is blessing me if you can't cast all of them away? Leave them alone. It's true. You know, all those prayers are prayers of fear. They are prayers of fear. Because you're afraid of them. So you want to drive them away first. You know, in my house, when I see ants, I tell my wife, run. I tell the ants, run, my wife is coming. But because ants don't bother me. So what do I do? Even if they are there, I don't bother. But you don't mosquitoes. If I'm sleeping and you don't wow, I will get up and kill you. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Why? What's the difference? I see the mosquitoes as a threat. I don't see the ants as a threat. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So the mosquitoes, they disturb my sleep. They inconvenience me. I don't believe they can give me malaria. They can't. They give malaria to those who like malaria. You understand? But my own, they disturb my sleep. So I see them as a threat, so I will kill them. But the ants, I just see them as a little bit of inconvenience. So in fact, they're these big ants, the ones that carry sugar. I never kill those ones. When they come, I blow them away. They don't bother me. There are war geckos in my house. You know that? Do you kill war geckos? You just ignore them. But if it was a snake, hey, holy God fire! Why? You see the snake as a threat. But the war geckos, you don't believe they're a threat. Those who fight witches and ogbanje spirits, they are afraid of them. They are. Why I never, for 1 second, mention them in my prayer is because I am not afraid of them. I'm not. It doesn't concern me. The ungodly spirit is there. And maybe they went to buy something. When they finish, they will go. It doesn't raise my shoulder. Do you understand? I have never, under God, I tell you, I have never one day prayed against witches in my life. Never. Not one day. That's every witch that wants to afflict me, in the name of Jesus, you can't. My only prayer is that if witch wants to afflict me, try first. That's the only thing I can tell you as a witch. Say, try first. Try now. Or listen to Andrew, I'll tell you one of his messages I was listening to. Very interesting. He said he was on a plane. He sat beside the man and was discussing with the man. The man looked ugly, you know, had tattoos, those kind of things. So after a while, the man said, do you realize you're talking to a follower of Juju? The guy just said one thing. He said, apparently that name meant Satan. So he told the guy, what is that? He said, yes, I'm a worshiper of the devil. And the man said, do you realize you are talking to a man of God? Greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in you. He told the man like that. The man said, listen, some people do sacrifices to injure people. I don't. All I need, I can kill you with a glance. And the man looked at the man and said, bring it on. You want to kill me with a glance? Start. You know, if it's most of us Christians, you can't kill me in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You will not be able to. Fear. And the woman said, looked at the guy and said, yeah, try. You won't keep person. Try now. You didn't fear? Stop going to places where they scare you with witches. They start all the prayers they are praying for is against witches and Ogbanje spirits and mami water spirits and spirit husband spirit. Listen, they are not helping you. They are building fear into you. You want to hear prayer? Come and hear me pray. I will teach you how to pray prayers of victory. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's it. And my life is hid with Christ in God. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. All curses in my life have been broken. I'm not afraid of tomorrow because my God is with me. Jesus died. The same spirit that raised him from the dead is walking in me. He's giving life to my mortal body. I don't have time to be paying attention to any stupid witch. That is it. I'm not afraid of any witch. That's how to pray powerful prayers. Rest your feet. Look, I've taken so much of your time. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I want us to just quickly declare something based upon where we stopped now. There's something I want us to declare. It's part of our declarations for the year. I want us to just declare divine protection and safety upon ourselves, all right? Let me read a few scriptures, all right? If everybody repeat the scripture after me, say, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous. That's Psalm 125. You know, now let's repeat this one again. Say, for I have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High my hiding place. No evil will befall me. No plague will come near my dwelling place. That's from Psalm 91. Now listen to this. He said, do not deliver the soul. Now I'll just read this one out. He said, do not deliver the soul of thy turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of thy afflicted forever. He said, consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. So he said, concerning me, God will consider the covenant. Say it. And I will be delivered at all times. Declare this loud. Say, I have made the Lord my refuge. I have made the Most High God my dwelling place. My hope and my trust are in him only. I do not trust in physical things. My trust is not in doctors. I do not trust in the order of men. My safety and those of my family and my brethren is not dependent on what I can see, but it's dependent upon the presence of God. Say, in 2015, I shall not fear. For more are those who are with me than those who are against me. Therefore, I declare that no evil will befall me and no plague will come near my dwelling. Say this, the angels of God are activated to protect me. They are guarding me and protecting my family. I am delivered from all troubles. Now say this again. As I go on the road, I am safe. As I fly in the air, I am kept. If I travel by the waters, I will be kept from all evil. Whether I travel by day or by night, my God is there with me at all times. Darkness cannot hide him. Say it again. Whether I travel by day or by night, my God is with me at all times. Darkness cannot hide him. You know, my mother-in-law told me something the other day. Even me, I was challenged. Now, me be the preacher. I mean, be the Pentecostal firebrand preacher. She was telling me when she was in Enugu here, you know, some years ago. Hey, I was hearing this just a few weeks ago. I was looking at her like, what? That she just bowed her heads in the car and pray. And say, God, keep me in this my journey. And tell the driver, let's go. They will drive through Onitsha at night, get to Agbani midnight. I said, you know, that it's not everything you should hear. I didn't hear that one on time, so unbelief could not be stirred up in my soul. So one time my wife and I were praying for her, we keep on praying in faith. We didn't know she was doing anything foolish. Do you know what I'm saying? So the faith was strong. She said she did this for a long time. She will finish meetings at night in Asaba. Just look at the time. Kai, it's already 8 o'clock. I have to be in school by tomorrow morning. Tell the driver, come, let's go. Before she enters the car, she will just pray over the car, pray by herself alone, sit inside the car. The driver will drive all the roads that most young men are afraid of. He will sit down there, and the driver will drive and she will reach Agbani at 11 p.m. When I heard that testimony, even me, I was challenged. I like such stories. I like such testimonies. Are you getting my point? To let you know that God indeed is alive if we are willing to take him by faith. Let me say to you again, even though you travel by night, even though you travel at midnight, wherever you find yourself, God will always be with you at all times.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Darkness will not hide his deliverance from you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Listen, no evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Declare, let's say, my life is preserved in the name of Jesus. My family is kept in the name of Jesus Christ. Say this, so from all plagues I am kept.
No virus will harm me.
Ebola cannot harm me. No wasting disease can take me down. Because the greater one lives in me. Let me just tell you this before we close, you know, just to make you laugh again. You know, I said, don't be reading media and believe everything they say. You know, when Ebola tried to come into Nigeria, can you remember then? You know, the people of God rose up against it. And then it ran away. All right? Of course, you know the story. One Sawyer man arrived in Nigeria. All right? Another people got infected. About half, a little less than half, 40% died thereabout. And then after a few weeks, the whole Ebola thing in Nigeria was over. And then we waited for another 21 days before WHO declared Nigeria Ebola free. This is the story that's interesting. After that, I began to watch the analysis on news. You know what they said? And Nigeria was able to handle the Ebola because they have a thriving health sector, they have good infrastructure, everything. I said, I watched that. That was BBC or CNN. All of them were saying that it was because we had a good health structure. They did not remember that our doctors were on strike nationwide. Yes. At that point, the doctors were on strike nationwide. The same health system, they don't abuse us, tire. Abuse our president. Abuse everybody. But because we took hold of Ebola and kicked it out, they said, let's look for an explanation. The explanation is because they have a good health system. They have existing infrastructure. They are not at war. They are a thriving democracy. They are the largest economy in Africa. Suddenly, everything was now being tied together. You say, holy. You don't think so. But if the thing had, you know, had spread everywhere, they said, this is a problem of corruption. This is a problem of incompetence. This is a problem of nepotism. This is a problem of being black. This is a problem of being in Africa. If you're in the equator, you don't die. You know, suddenly, the whole thing. Anyway, what was it? What was all that happened? Brethren just gathered and, you know, cried to God and then faced the devil and said, not here. And the devil said, Habba. They also kill a few people. Now, in a one key person like this. Now, they turn I wakakomoto. When God will have blessed you, all kinds of stories will be told about your life.
Amen.
Never forget to let them know that it was God. Are you getting my point? Yes. They will find stories to tell. It's because this happened. Listen, don't worry. They have to find a story. Because if they don't, they have to acknowledge with you that it was God. And they would not do that. So they will find another story to tell. Listen to me. People will find stories to tell about you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I said they will find stories to tell about you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That disease that they said was going to kill you, you will become another case study of why people don't die. Are you getting my point? Yeah, they start this study. You say, yes, he had this problem. He had this problem. We thought he would die within three years. This is 35 years later. The fellow is still alive and well. All the children are even grown, you know. Then I say, it is in remission. Yes, they now do a publication on long-term remission in this deadly disease because of the power of life that is in you. Are you getting my point? That will be your portion in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Declare this, say, health and vitality, they are my portion.
Health and vitality, yeah.
My vitality is determined by the life of Christ in me.
Say,
that life is flowing through me
and giving life to my mortal body
as it is written.
If Christ is in me,
even though the body was subject to death because of sin,
yet the Spirit is giving it life because of righteousness.
Say, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead
dwells in me.
And is giving me life.
And
in the name of Jesus Christ. Say, this year all my sicknesses are gone.
Divine life reigns in me.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of your word. Just say it again. Say, Lord, I rebuke unbelief out of my life. I get into the fight against unbelief. I'm into the fight against unbelief. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we have prayed.